Good morning, everybody. Well, it's morning for me. It's probably noon for you guys, isn't it, Paul?
Yes, it is. It's a good afternoon here.
Good afternoon for you all. Good morning for me. I want to say hello to everybody that's up here with us today. Here with the Hour of Truth, I've got Paul Muller. Hi, Paul.
Hi, and good afternoon, Ricky.
And myself and my father, Davey or Richard, he is taking a little bit of a break. I've got people asking me to bring my mic up. I think I'll just have to get closer to it. All right, so let's go ahead and turn the music down and get started today. Hey, Paul, you were on quite a roll this morning.
Well, it is the trip, the long and scenic trip the Lord has had me on, and you know, his patience with me is how I know he has patience for everybody else, and they need to just pace themselves and get on board.
And Charlie sort of, well, you know, it's pretty cool how we're spread all over the country, and it's not like we all get together ahead of time and plan all of our services, you know, where we compare notes and look at our bullet list and make sure that we're all hitting the same points. But, you know, there's no division in the Spirit of God. And it's very cool to see week after week as the focus that the Lord has us on as a group and as a body, it remains constant, which I think is pretty slick because the services usually tie together. And I guess I have sort of the advantage sort of as we come up on this part of the broadcast, Paul, is that we have the ability to sort of maybe even come back around and talk about what you guys talked about and Steve and Charlie and the folks there in Vermont and kind of tie everything up in a nice little bow, which is kind of a nice little privilege, don't you think?
Tie it up and show how it's the mind of Christ operating. It's awesome.
So let's just jump into some things this morning. You know, there's a topic that, you know, I'm learning it. Sue and I actually are both learning it with regards to our little one. And that is, spare the rod, spoil the child. You familiar with that concept, Paul?
Hey, yes, I am.
Are you familiar with... I was going to ask you a question. Are you familiar with failing or succeeding at that little admonition?
I am familiar with both at times.
I've been more familiar with failing than I have been with succeeding. But, you know, if we don't train our little one up properly, then, well, it just makes things that much more difficult for her when she gets older, correct?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And, you know, that admonition that we have with our natural children, you know, that is not any different than what the Lord does with us.
Not a bit. It's you either learn it then or you learn it now or later. It's better to have been raised that way because it makes stuff a lot easier down the line.
You know, I bet you if I would have asked my little girl, do you want to get a spanking? I bet you she'd probably say no. I'm pretty sure that she'd probably opt out for that little encounter. But it's good for her to learn that there are consequences to rebellion and disobedience. And it's good for her to learn that she wants to avoid those consequences. Does that make any sense?
Absolutely.
Now, is it any different with our Heavenly Father?
Nope, not a bit.
Now, we've been given admonition after admonition in His Word of, Charlie was talking about this, put off the old man, put off those things. He's not going to do that for us. We put it off. It's an act of our will. It's a decision we make to set those things off of ourselves, correct?
It's about agreeing with him that he's right and knowing that in an informed choice, choosing to agree with him and do it.
And the other thing that we've been really hammering on, especially you and I, is that God's not a jerk. God's not a jerk. that he has laid out things for a reason. He has given us direction for a reason. And all of it, every single bit of it, is not for our damnation, but for our salvation. It's not for our destruction, but it's for our reconciliation to him. And it's for our provision, and it's for all good things in him for us. Amen?
Amen.
So, with that in mind, I want to go to a scripture, which we've talked about this scripture a lot. This is not a new scripture. This is an old passage that we hit probably often. You know, I hear people say on occasion, and, you know, gosh, we do this all the time. Well, Paul says something, and I forgot exactly where, but he says, for me to do this again is not bad. Pardon my paraphrasing. But for you, it's good. It's not tedious. This is a good thing. And it's important.
Safe.
It's safe. It's important that we go over these things over and over and over because we forget them. You know, I have the ability or the opportunity, I should say, to train people. I've been working with Robin lately on how to run SAM. And the first night we got up there, the doggone thing wasn't working right. We had to reconfigure it, I don't know how many times, over and over and over and over and over. And by the time we were done, we both knew very easily exactly what had to be done. Why? Repetition. You have to actually do it and engage in it. And us getting into the Word and understanding the Word and walking the Word is no different. You have to get in, you have to engage, and you have to put into practice those things you've learned. And sometimes that means you're going to need to hear it more than once. In fact, I guarantee you're going to need to hear it more than once. So, I'd like to start today with Hebrews chapter 12. Again, this is not a new thing. We're going to go through this again. There's a particular phrase I want to get to here as we get going. Paul, I'm going to ask you to read this afternoon for you, morning for me, if you don't mind.
We're starting in 12:1.
That's correct, 12:1.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us.
All right.
Looking
now, that's good. I'm going to go over some points here briefly, because this is the precursor to where we want to get to. The witnesses. Now, the ladies on Wednesday night have been going through very methodically those witnesses, and those are all the ones listed in chapter 11. You see great men and women of faith throughout the Bible. And those are our examples of how to be. I'll need somebody to get that phone.
Can't reach it.
Not you. Fortunately, my wife was on the ball. But those witnesses, and it's a great cloud of witnesses, we're not lacking witnesses of people that had faith and success in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And we're supposed to take those witnesses and use them as an example for ourselves. And part of it, he starts here, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily. Look at that phrase, so easily. How does it beset us? Does it need a lot of help?
Easily.
No. Easily. We are easily distracted. Shiny thing, white rabbits, whatever it is, we are very easily distracted. Especially when we're cumbered about with so much of the world in our lives. If you go back and you look at Matthew... Sorry, go ahead, Paul.
I was just trying to fill in a gap there. It sounded like you might have paused.
No, that's cool. If you go back to Matthew 13, you see that I guess they're all dangerous except for the last one, but that third place of the seed that was thrown in the soil, that was sown in the weeds, it became unfruitful. It may have started out good, but it became unfruitful because it was choked out by the weeds, which are the cares and the deceitfulness of riches in this world. If you don't pay close attention to your heart, to your focus, to where your mind's at, that is where we all wind up. That's expressly where we wind up. And here we're being admonished to look at how these people before us lived and walked. enacted before the Lord and how they modeled their lives and do likewise and lay off this stuff that does so easily beset us and run with patience, that is the determination to complete it, that race that is set before us. Looking unto who? Jesus. Sorry, you're supposed to be reading. Take over verse 2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the throne of God.
Okay, we have Jesus as the most perfect example of what it is to walk in faith. You know, I wanted to mention something back up in verse 1, and that word sin, and I want to just identify that expressly. That's not the laundry list of the do's and don'ts that most denominations are going to feed you. It's simply this. It's unbelief. And I've said this right. Particular phrase a lot. You can go and look again in Hebrews, and you can see in Hebrews 4 that the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land. It wasn't because of all the sin they committed, although, as I said, also God wasn't happy with that. But it was the unbelief that kept them out of the promised land. That's the part. That's what separates us from God.
While he was providing everything and it had his presence in the camp with them, that was, we're just like them.
You know, and this may be a topic for another day, and I'll throw this out for you, Paul, and for others to just chew on, but God's given us grace to deal with sin. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing to overcome unbelief. There's nothing that takes away the consequence of unbelief. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Right.
I mean, I don't know. For me, there's just sort of had one of those light bulb moments. I don't know about you, but for me, I had one of those light bulb moments in that, you know, God's sacrifice of his son on the cross and the blood that he shed, that is the solution for sin.
It's the only solution for sin.
The solution for unbelief is our own choice to believe.
Right.
And to battle against the unbelief. And here we're admonished again to lay it aside. Jesus went to the cross believing that his Father would raise him from the dead, believing that that sacrifice was going to do the job, believing that through his act of obedience, all mankind would have this, to have the opportunity to be saved. And he saw
he
the...
Actually,
go ahead, Paul.
He
ahead.
Saw it. That's all I was going to say. He was able to see it on the other side.
So let's go now to verse 3. Speaking of Christ now.
For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
Okay. Here, it very clearly identifies the battle. Where's our battle, Paul?
In our minds.
And Paul the Apostle mentions this over in Ephesians. We wrestle not against what?
Flesh and blood.
I mean, this battle we're in is a spiritual battle, and it, and the battleground is in our mind, because that's where the enemy attacks over and over and over. That's where that seed of doubt and unbelief, that's where it starts. I mean, there may be circumstances around us, but those circumstances cause us to think. I have a good friend of mine. His name happens to be Philip. And sometimes he'll start thinking. And he needs to not think. He's probably there with you, I'm guessing. Hopefully he can hear me.
He was, but I think he went back to the house. I have Brad here with me.
Yeah. Well, Brad's another one that can start thinking. In fact, we can all start thinking, and sometimes we need to not think, because when we think, we get into our intellect, we get into our understanding, and we for some reason abandon the mind of Christ and get into the mind of ourselves. And we find ourselves then now walking in unbelief. We have been easily beset because we weren't strong in our decision.
And then we make ourselves weary.
Yeah. In our and mind. We faint. And we give up and all manner of stuff, and we have to repent and get going again. All right.
And ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Okay, that is referencing an encounter that Christ had in the garden. Amen?
That's right.
You know, there is a hold on, give me a second here. I remember a few years back we had in a similar fashion that we've been really focusing on the God's Not a Jerk. That we've had a similar series of messages that was, you know, going to the rock. And when Jesus was praying in the garden, and he got to that place, and he said, not my will, but your will be done. That place, we all get to that place. And we get to the place where we have circumstances around us, and we have issues going on, and we get... Hopefully, we sort of get down on our knees in whatever capacity that is. We get down on our knees and we say to the Lord, all right, I see what I got to do. I see what you're calling me to do. I don't want to do it. If there's any way out, I'll take it. But not my will. Your will be done.
Yeah.
In that strain that Christ had in that moment, at that time, was so great in himself that he sweat blood. And this reference is very clearly telling us none of us have gotten to that point yet. None of us have strove with unbelief like Christ did. I want to take just a quick second. Carl threw something up in the chat, and he says, was there not a moment that he said, oh, Father, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, Jesus did say that at the cross. It was at that moment where all of the sin of all mankind came on him, and he was cut off from communication with his Father for that moment. But he never lost faith. If he had lost faith, then his sacrifice would have been of no account. And we know his sacrifice accomplished everything it needed to accomplish.
That was one of those things he said that those who were there could give testimony later on that his Father had to forsake him, and he was a cursed thing.
Well, he suffered the separation that all of us deserve in every conceivable way, yet without sin. Verse 4 again, it says, ye have not resisted unto blood and striving against sin. Verse 5, go ahead, Paul.
All right, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him.
Go ahead and continue. Verse 6.
For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son which he receiveth.
Okay, we're gonna kind of sit here for a couple minutes.
Okay,
we're gonna kind of look at these couple verses because, in the same way that I'm learning how to be an obedient servant to the Lord and raising my daughter, I want to avoid that term good father. You know what I mean? Because I certainly don't consider myself good. but I want to be effective for the raising of my daughter, and I realize that a big part of that is discipline and correction, and I don't do it in a – I seek not to do it out of anger. I seek to do it understanding that the purpose behind the correction is her eventual salvation and her having a life that hopefully will be free of some of the struggles and difficulties that I had.
You know,
go ahead. Go ahead and talk for a minute, Paul.
It just stands that this stands in total opposition to the way the world operates in this relationship. Parents everywhere outside the body of Christ could correct their children when they have irritated them, not when they have been in need of correction. They don't even respond until they have made them angry. And what you're describing is an unemotional reaction that drives correction. And the spirit behind it is entirely different than disciplining because you're angry, because the child has irritated you. And I speak from experience because that's where most of my stuff came from. Very, very little of it towards the end of what was my household was actually driven in what was right and ministering that what was right is correction. But by that time, there was too much water under the bridge. The Lord's chastening is righteous, and it is because he loves us as children, and because we are so far apart in our experience and our understanding from what he desires in us. And you have you the only way you can minister that is in love, if and without emotion.
I want to jump back in for a minute and talk about the importance of, and I speak to you fathers and parents right now. Our children are going to have an impression of God based on our interaction with them. Now that alone
is scary.
Is extremely scary. But our children are going to have an impression of God based on how we have raised them. We are the highest authority in their life as they know it, as they're growing up. And as we minister selfishness or as we minister love, that is what they're going to impute on God as his character.
Yeah.
That is why the concept of God is not a jerk is such a hard one for people to grasp, because all of us are absolute horrible jerks.
Yeah.
Because we interact with our children, and I'm speaking generally. If you want to argue about it, that's fine. Go to your closet and take it up with God. We interact from a place of inconvenience.
Right. Absolutely.
And that should not be the case. God, on the other hand, operates from the position of love and opportunity.
And patience.
And patience. Here he says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Paul, you had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to listen, to agree with, to heed, and to act on the word of the Lord delivered unto you by his minister.
Yeah.
And you failed to do that.
Over and over again.
And the consequence was the chastening of the Lord. Why? Because God loved you. And he needed to demonstrate to you in a way that you could understand that he loved you. And that he really was all those years trying to help you. And I can say the same thing about myself, and I know other people that have very similar experiences of not taking seriously the admonition of the Lord and then walking in the consequence of that rejection of God's word.
You know, what I can't get over is when I was not worth a plug nickel, it was worth it to him to patiently yet allow me to go through what I needed to get what I needed to get. He's so good.
And he didn't really care how you felt about it.
No.
Because his work that he had engaged in with your life was not about your carnal condition, but your eternal salvation.
Yeah.
That was his concern. And if we look at our lives and we understand and we come to the conclusion in our hearts and in our minds that God's not a jerk, then we can look at what's going on around us and know for a surety that he has our best interests in heart, even when we don't like where we're at.
Right.
We have to battle through that. And yet, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what we see around us, regardless of how we feel, believe and hope against all that is around us that God is righteous and he is a loving, caring God. When you were there, and I remember going to your house when you were in the process of it no longer becoming your house.
Yeah.
And you had, it was rough. Your family had packed up and left the place in a mess. And it was really, I mean, it looked worse than a project dwelling. It was in rough shape. I mean, if anybody had any other perception of who God was and looked at that, they would look at you and say, man, God must hate you. But in fact, God loved you.
Yeah.
He loved you. And now it's so, how many years later, 10, 12, whatever years later, now we can go and see and look back and see all of that stuff. Actually, losing all that was actually a deliverance to you. And you are now where you can be effective for the Lord and have faith and walk where he wants you to be, which is a beautiful thing.
You know, and it took a long time for me to agree with him that that was deliverance to me, because it just violated every natural teaching out there. And I just couldn't see myself as being, how this could ever be of the Lord. And in absence of seeing how this could ever be of the Lord, it took a couple of years for me to say, okay, this, I agree with this. And, you know, if I'm living in a 17-foot travel light camper, or if I'm living in a cabin out in Texas or wherever it is, I'm gonna resolve to be content until the Lord gives me something else. And I don't even remember making that conscious decision, but my heart changed, and he knew that. So there's still places I prefer, but that I've learned to. I say that to my own. That the boomerang effect may come back on me. You know, it is whatever the situation is. He has you here for a reason, and when you just resolve to be content in that, then he can minister the things to you that he needs you to minister to other people, because you walk through it.
Well, the thing is, and I'll go back just a little bit. You know, Christ went to the cross. He said he despised not the shame. Why? Because for the joy that was set before him. Have you been able to, through those experiences, minister to others?
Yeah, I have.
If we can understand, if we can wrap ourselves around the fact that God's God, we're not. There's another scripture, and it's a Hebrew. It's Hebrews 11:6. I'm going to look it up just because I know myself, and I have a tendency to goof things. Oh, here it is. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If that's where we have to get to in our heart, in our conviction, and being convinced within ourselves that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Even in the midst of all the things that were going on, if you or if we can just resolve to believe that against everything that we feel or see, then on the other side of it is that reward. And you know, it may be a reward here in the natural, or it may be a reward with him saying, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant." But I guarantee you the reward is there. And what is it if this life we suffer, if we gain eternity with him? There's a song I'm going to play right now and sort of take a little bit of a break. This song, I like this song, and maybe it's a little rocky for some of the folks on the chat today. But the name of the song is Bring It On. And this is the attitude we need to have. If we need adjustment in our attitude, in our lives, in our existence to get us closer to God, we need to welcome that adjustment. Amen.
Amen.
Let the storm
All right, so that was Stephen Curtis Chapman in Bring It On. And well, I got to tell you, there's a lot of things that we encounter. If we take on the attitude, both with what the enemy throws at us and our willingness to receive the correction of the Lord, if we take the attitude of whatever it takes to get us where we need to be, that we're effective in Him, you know, our existence is going to be different. You hear what I'm saying, Paul?
Yeah, absolutely.
And speaking of that, let's go right into verse 6 now. And this was the verse I wanted to talk a little bit about in more detail today. So go ahead and we'll probably, we sort of tap out. Often we sort of get to this part and stop, but I'm going to try and keep going today, but I want to spend a little time on 6. Read that again.
For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth.
All right. So let's just take a little second here. We hear the word chastening a lot, and I remember visiting a church and the preacher talking about chastening, and I pull him aside after the service and said, you know, you and a lot of pastors seem to always forget the second part of that verse. I want to talk about the word scourgeth. You know, scourging literally means flogging. It leaves a mark. You all understand what I'm saying? That scourging of the Lord, it's going to leave a mark. It's not done as a carnal master would do or a carnal father would do. It is done from a caring, loving God. He took stripes for us. And when we need our attitude adjustment, He is not unwilling to apply a scourging to get that adjusted. Paul, I think you went through a scourging.
Yeah.
I mean, in some respects, even when you had the accident with your hand, I think, you know, it was yet again. I mean, that definitely left a permanent mark.
Yeah.
You know, Brad, I think he's probably there with you. He's quite literally without an arm.
Yeah.
I mean, these workings of the Lord in our lives to get our attention in a dramatic fashion are the scourgings that are applied to us to get our attention, if by any means we will hear. Go ahead, Paul.
If you ever say, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes, then you got to accept whatever it takes, because He's going to answer that one.
And I know some people are going to think that's harsh, or that, you know, that it's not a loving. No, that is a loving God. We always come back to the default place that God's not a jerk. He's not like us. He is righteous. He is loving. The verse that you bring up often, Paul, and forgive me for butchering it, is the one, I think it's in Romans, where, you know, if He did not withhold His only Son, why would He not freely give us all good things? And that is the Father we serve. But He's not, He cannot permit rebellion and pride and arrogancy. He cannot permit that. He will not allow us to continue in that froward nature of mankind and think that He, if we are in that place and believe for a moment that He's going to allow that into heaven, God forbid. That has to be driven from us now. Because as we have been told many times over, as we are when we die, as far as our attitudes go, that's how we'll be in heaven. That's extremely sobering.
It's definitely in your interest to have that stuff skirted out of you.
There is a purpose. God cannot permit pride in heaven. He had it once, and he had to get rid of that influence and a third of the angels with him. And that influence carried over, and others left out of their own free will. God's not going to permit that influence in heaven again. And it has to be purged out of our character now, before we get there. There's a point to this. Now, we can, you know, I tell my little girl, I said, look, if you don't want a spanking, then obey me. It's not hard. If you're not rebellious, you won't get a spanking. It's pretty simple, right? Easy concept, Paul?
Can we go ahead and get the spanking out of the way now?
And for us, you know, in our existence with the Lord, it's no different. He goes back, and you go read over in Deuteronomy 28, it's pretty clear that he has good intentions towards us. He wants good things for us. He says, if you do all that I've commanded you to do this day and diligently hearken unto his word, then he has amazingly good things for us. But if you don't, these are the consequences of your choice to not diligently hearken and do those things I've commanded you to do. And all of the things he put in place are designed to bring a consequence, and that consequence is designed to bring us back to him. So hopefully the consequence will be uncomfortable enough for us to not want to be there. That is hell. That's why he created hell. But yet, in our own pride and our own unbelief, we somehow think we're going to skip or avoid, or God's a liar, or all these other things. We go all the way back to the very, very beginning in the garden. And I got to tell you, the devil's MO worked so well then. He hasn't changed it in thousands of years. It's surely God didn't mean what he said. That's his MO. I mean, that's his entire shtick. You know, really, he didn't mean that. And we buy it. We actually buy that lie. And the Lord has to take and apply chastisement and, if necessary, scourging to demonstrate that he does mean what he says. And that yields good fruit if we submit to it. Verse 7, Paul?
Whoops. You got me looking at Luke. Let me get back to Hebrews. Hebrews. Okay. Hebrews. Open up Hebrews. There you go. 12.
Verse 7.
If you endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?
Go ahead and read verse 8.
But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons.
Now this is a very interesting couple of verses here. How many are partakers, Paul?
It says all.
All are partakers of the chastisement. And if you're not being chastened, then God does not consider you one of his. There's a particular conversation I had with somebody one time, and this group, these two people claimed to be believers, and one was discussing about how wonderful things were going in this other one's life, and I kind of called them short, and I said, well, hold on just a minute. You were just telling me that this person has been operating in a tremendous position of pride, and I happen to know that that is the case. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if God is standing, according to his word, in a place of resisting this person, then how is it that these blessings you attribute to God's provision when his word says that he chastens those he loves? It's a scary thing to think
that you know how to urinate in the oatmeal. I'm just saying.
It's a scary thing to think you can reach the point where God says, I'm done with you.
Yeah.
I'm done with you. It rains on the just and the unjust. There is, you cannot measure your spiritual position with God by your checkbook. No. Which is what this particular instance was about. It terrifies me to think that you can get to the point where God says, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. You're a bastard. That you can get to that place terrifies me. But you can get to that place. Resist the chastisement. Reject it. Stand against it. Ignore it. You know, you do that enough, God will wash his hands of you. You want a second witness? Let's go look at a second witness. Let's look at Proverbs. We don't even have to dig deep. Proverbs chapter 1. My mic's got a cough button. How cool is that?
Yeah, mine does too.
Yeah. Just got to remember.
If I could just remember to use it.
Yeah, right. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to read this through pretty quickly, I hope. Verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. What's reproof?
Judge.
Chastisement? Correction? See the connection here?
Yeah.
Turn you at, in other words, accept, acknowledge, receive the correction that I'm giving you. Okay? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So we walk, and when we're walking in rebellion, we're cut off from his spirit, and we're cut off from his knowledge and his words. Do you see that connection there? But if we receive the chastisement, if we turn, if we accept, we can go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. same sort of connection. If we turn, then he will pour his spirit out unto us again, and he will make known his words unto our heart. Verse 24, now look at this. This is the consequence if you reject the chastening of the Lord. Anybody that says, how can I phrase it? Let's just read this. Verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. So, did the Lord try? Did he attempt to get their attention, Paul?
Yeah.
And what did they do? You there, Paul?
Yeah, I'm here.
What did they
I'm
do?
I'm waiting.
No, that was a cue. That was a cue.
That was a cue.
That was a cue. What did they do? They refused.
They refused.
He tried. He tried to reach out to them. He gave them direction. He he reproved them over and over and over, but they refused. You can go to Deuteronomy 28 again, and you can see that through all of these curses and destruction and all this other stuff, the Lord was reaching out to them saying, return, you know, turn back, stop going the way you're going. Don't you see what's happening to you? Verse 24 again, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth, but ye have set at naught my counsel and would none of my reproof. You know what to set at naught my counsel is, Paul? God didn't mean that.
To disregard it.
Yeah. But it's to set at naught, it's a little different. Think of it. It's exactly what Satan did in the garden.
Right. Yeah, he didn't really mean that.
He didn't mean that. Now, step back for just a second. We're going to run short on time. I knew it. When you as a minister have to bring the visitation of the Lord to someone, Paul, or myself, or any of these guys that are ministers, when you soften the chastening or you soften the scourging, if you don't bring the full force of what God is trying to bring to that person's life, you are one that sets at naught his counsel.
That's right.
These people set at naught his counsel, and they would have nothing to do with his chastening or his correction. Verse 26, here's the result. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge. It did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Now you can continue reading. It doesn't get any better. But if you think that you just have this unlimited supply of get out of jail free cards, let me tell you what. You poke God in the eye enough, he'll be done with you. You don't want to test those waters. You don't really want to see how far it takes to get God to that point. Do you, Paul?
No.
I'm going to go back over to Hebrews here and just read quickly.
Verse 9.
Yeah, go ahead.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? Their correction can't give us life.
That's right.
The Father's in the flesh, but the Father of spirits, the result of the correction is life.
And we feared. I got to tell you, I got a healthy fear from my dad. He only had to put the belt to my backside in a significant way one time. And from that point forward, I had a very healthy fear, and it wasn't a, you know, some sort of glowing respect. I was flat out terrified. I'm still terrified. And if I would have that for my father after the flesh, how much more should I have that same sense of terror, fear of God? And you go back over to Proverbs, and that fear is a choice. That might be a nice study one time, Paul. We'll need several weeks, I'm sure. Continue reading quickly, verse 10.
For verily a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. How good is that?
Yeah. Keep reading. We're gonna run short of time. Keep reading.
Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, that means, that sounds Elizabethan. That just means this is what they go through, and they get righteousness out of it. Wow. Are we still reading 19:12? Did I lose you? I don't hear anything. I don't know if I'm up.
Hear me now?
Ah, yeah, down
here. There we go. I said, let me back up for a second. Now, no chasing for the present seemeth to be joyous. No kidding.
Yeah, you guess? You think?
I got to tell you, when the belt hit my backside, I was not happy about it. In fact, I was sore displeased of its application. However, that application yielded peaceable fruit of righteousness in my life. From when I was in third grade until I'm 41 now, I have never forgot that lesson.
I hear you.
If the Lord can apply something into our lives that straightens us out, then we need to be willing to receive it. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man can see the Lord. I mean, we can go on and see that God's correction in our life is for our good. It's not for our destruction. It's for our salvation.
Back to 13. Yeah, man, I'd rather be healed. That'll work. That's not right. Something I can handle. I'll take that.
I hope that y'all, we are like going to be right out of time here. We're done. In fact, I'm going to start the music up. We got Scott Stevens coming up with the Jesus Factor. It should be a great show today. We got Steve on there. Hopefully, Scott's got the shock collar on Steve and short circuit him when he gets his run-on sentences going. Woo-hoo! But today, you guys, look over these passages. Proverbs chapter 1. We've got Deuteronomy 28. We've got Hebrews 12, all of this stuff to show us that God loves us. His correction is for our good. And the consequences that we suffer are our own fault.
They're our own construction.
Get with the Lord. Reconcile in your heart that God is righteous.